Hi, I'm George Batty, and this study is about David and Goliath. We'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17, so if you have your Old Testament available, I would encourage you to get it and open up and follow along as we read and study from that chapter. To begin this study, I'd like to ask 8 questions to prepare our minds. Number 1, what 2 psalms is David believed to have written just after he killed Goliath? Number 2, who was Dagon and what happened to his head? Number 3, how tall was King Saul and why does the Bible even tell us this? Number 4, how was Nebuchadnezzar's image that he dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2, how was that image destroyed? Number 5, on an ordinary day, what happened at the tabernacle in the morning and in the evening in Israel? Number 6, what did Saul do with his father's donkeys? And what did David do with his father's sheep? Number 7, how did David's brothers react when he arrived in the camp? And then number 8, according to Scripture, was Jesus ever jovial or lighthearted? Now you think about those questions. If you don't know the answers to those questions already, I hope you will know them by the time we're finished with our study, and I hope you'll understand why we're asking these particular questions. Now, before telling the story of David and Goliath, I want to call your attention to the fact that David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Scriptures envisioned David and a new David that was going to come in the future, which was Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, the David in this passage doesn't refer to the David who fought Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Instead, it refers to Jesus. He is the new David that was going to come and shepherd God's people, the church. Now, there are many things about King David, which were foreshadows of the new David, Jesus. And one of those foreshadows, I believe, is the story that we're about to study, the story of David and Goliath. Now, there are 2 psalms that are believed to have been written by David right after he fought with Goliath, Psalm 8 and Psalm 144. Psalm 8 and Psalm 144. A portion of both of those psalms is quoted in the New Testament and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look briefly at this time at Psalm 144. As we turn our Bibles open to Psalm 144, I see at the very top, it is a psalm of David. Not every psalm that was written by David, but this one was. And it's believed to have been written right after he killed Goliath. So as I begin reading, I want you to think about the story of David and Goliath and think about that as I read. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. So as I read verse 1, God trains my hands for war. David was thinking about that, how God had helped his hands win that battle against Goliath. God is his tower and his deliverer, his shield. He takes refuge in God. God helped David the day David fought with Goliath. Verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you're mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. There are 2 questions asked here. What is man that you take knowledge of him, and what is the son of man that you are mindful of him? This is quoted in Psalm 8, and Psalm 8 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament and applied to Jesus Christ. David was a very humble person, and he was saying, basically, God, how can you take notice of me? He couldn't believe God would even notice him, let alone use him to defeat Goliath, the great enemy of God's people. This was true humility. This humility of David was a foreshadow of the humility of the Lord Jesus himself, who would come to the earth, humble himself, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. All right? Psalm 144, I'm continuing with verse 5. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. I believe that's a reference to Goliath. Goliath was a mountain that he was going to have to face, a huge giant. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. If God will just touch this giant, he'll be destroyed. Flash forth lightning and scatter them, that's the Philistines. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them, the Philistines, you see. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, that's the Philistines, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Who was the mouth of the Philistines? It was Goliath. And his mouth, the mouth of the Philistines, was speaking lies about God. He was blaspheming God and blaspheming David. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So David calls on God to destroy this mouth of the foreigners who is speaking lies, who is defying God and his people. Verse 11 says, rescue me, that's David, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners. In other words, rescue me from the Philistines, whose mouth, that is Goliath, he's the spokesman, he's the mouth of the Philistines, whose mouth speaks lying words, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. So David calls upon God to rescue him. Why? So that the sons and the daughters of Israel may live and have hope. All of this David wrote right after killing Goliath. All of this prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he came and offered himself as a sacrifice, taking his life back up again so that the sons and the daughters of God could have hope. So as we turn to the story of David and Goliath, we're reading an event which prefigures the battle that Jesus would have with the devil for the sake of his sons and daughters that they might live. So it turned now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And here at the beginning of the chapter, we're introduced to the enemy of this great nation of Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Here are the Israelites. They had a God, Jehovah, the Almighty, the Creator of all that is in heaven and earth. And the Israelites, for all of their faults, were God's chosen people, God's representatives on this earth. On the other side was the Philistines, and they had gods, a plurality of false gods, and the chief god among the Philistines was Dagon. He was a fertility god, and he was fashioned in the shape of a fish to symbolize multiplying. I suppose he's shaped like a fish because fish apparently multiply many times over. And so this god of fertility is shaped like a fish. Let's back up a few years. Go to 1 Samuel 5. Start with verse 1. The Bible says, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, They brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left. Now, in a moment, we're going to see the same thing happening to Dagon's spokesman, Goliath. Just as Dagon fell on his face before the ark of God, we're going to see Goliath, the spokesman for Dagon, fall on his face before David, God's spokesman. And just as Dagon's head was broken off, so will the head of Goliath be cut off. So beware the God you choose to follow, for his fate will be your own. Now let's read verse 3 again. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. There was no unity in diversity going on between Israel and the Philistines. No one was going over to the other camp's revivals to show goodwill toward the other. Everyone stood on principles. And the Philistines knew that if Dagon was the true God, then Israel was wrong and should die for opposing him. Likewise, Israel believed in the true living God, the God Jehovah, and if he is the true God, then the Philistines are wrong and they should die for opposing Jehovah. All right, look at verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Just a little note about that spearhead. It weighed 600 shekels. That's about 18 pounds. That's the size of the largest bowling ball that you can pick up at a bowling alley and bowl with. The tip of his spear weighed the weight of the largest bowling ball. Can you imagine that? So here is a formidable opponent. There was no one in Israel who was any match for him. The Bible did say this about Saul, the captain of the Israelites, the king of the Israelites. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, Kish had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So we learn from this, Saul was a handsome man, but it's going to take more than good looks to save Israel from this dilemma that they're facing with Goliath. And Saul was taller than any of the Israelites, but not even he was a match for Goliath in size. Goliath, the Bible says, is coated in bronze and iron. From the top of his head to his feet, he's coated in bronze and iron. He is a mighty warrior, and he is awesome to behold. And as I think about this picture that has been painted in the Scripture, I can hardly keep but from thinking about the awesome image that King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2. The Bible says that that image had a head of gold, arms, and a chest of silver, but its belly was made of bronze and its legs of iron. And so Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming about this awesome, gigantic image made out of bronze and iron, at least part of it was. And he saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. The stone was hurled at the image and hit the image and struck it and destroyed it. And I can't help but think about the stone that would be thrown at Goliath and destroy him. And perhaps the story of David and Goliath was the backdrop of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, which would depict the future of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and all future kingdoms after him. So great and awesome was Goliath that no one thought he could be beaten. It seemed hopeless for Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, the Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24 says that the men of Israel were dreadfully afraid of Goliath. So they were terrified of him. No one thought he could be beaten. This is the same story that you're reading about in Revelation chapter 12. In essence, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. You see, just like Israel was terrified before the giant Goliath, here is this woman about to give child, and her child is going to be devoured by this huge giant dragon. And what chance does this woman and her baby have against this dragon? They'll have as much chance as David and Israel had with the giant Goliath who stood before them. Now, the story of David and Goliath, I believe, is more than just a bedtime story. It is the story of a battle that was going to come one day between the dragon and the lamb, or between the devil and the Lord. And so Goliath then would be a type of the devil, and David a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now comes the challenge issued by Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. This is a rare challenge of its kind in the Bible, a challenge where the lives of all God's people will be determined by one man representing them in a battle. It's happening right here between Goliath and Israel. According to Genesis 3, verse 15, it would happen again one day when the seed of the serpent clashes with the seed of the woman. The fate of God's people is being put on the line. Only one will represent God's people, and this will be only one fight, and everyone's fate lies in the outcome of this one battle. In chapter 17 and verse 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. There's more defiance here than first meets the eye. The priests of Israel would offer sacrifices to God every morning and every evening. And so here's the Philistine every morning and every evening while the sacrifices to God are being offered. In other words, during church services, so to speak, during the worship of Jehovah, the enemy defies God and his people. It's bad enough to defy God to begin with, but to do it during church services is even more defiance. There was no one in all of Israel who dared to step forward and meet this challenge. But is this not what we see when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and the battle that he had for our souls against the devil? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 through 4, John said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. You see, in this great scroll that was in the hand of God were God's plans to defeat the devil. The question is, who's worthy to remove the seals and carry out the plans of God? And no one was found in all of heaven or all of earth or under the earth. It's as if in the days of David and Goliath, no one in Israel was found who could fight the giant Goliath. Well, no one was found in heaven or on earth to fight the great dragon and carry out God's plans of defeating him. The hope of God's people now is introduced to us in 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. The Bible says, Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. Verse 14, David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here is a shepherd boy, the least likely of anyone who would kill Goliath. And a great contrast, I believe, is emerging here between Saul, the present king, and David, the upcoming king. When Saul was living at home with his father, he lost his father's donkeys and had to go out and look for them, according to 1 Samuel chapter 9. But David, when he was living at home, he would risk his life against a bear and a lion to protect his father's sheep, according to 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 36. And so here are 2 boys living at home. One loses what was committed to his trust by his father, and the other would lay his life on the line to protect the sheep of his father. This is not accidental information in the Bible. David is a shepherd willing to risk his own life for his father's sheep, and God will now use him to protect his sheep. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 17, Jesse said to his son David, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Here, the father of David sends him to check on the welfare of his brothers. And is that not what we see when we come to the New Testament and we begin reading about the Lord Jesus Christ? What we're seeing is a prefigure of the Father in heaven sending his own son to check on the welfare of his brothers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And so just like Jesse sent David his son to check on the welfare of his brothers, God the Father in heaven would send forth his son to check on the welfare of his brothers. And like David, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who would risk his life and put his life on the line to protect his father's sheep. In John 10, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But there's more. When David was sent by his father Jesse to go check on his brothers, the Bible says when David arrived, his brothers actually ended up hating him for showing up there. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now watch this. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle." Now I ask, what did David do to receive treatment of this kind from his brother? Well, this was unprovoked, absolute unprovoked anger. But what do we see in the new David that came, the Lord Jesus? What do we see? We see the same thing happening. In John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. In Mark 3, verse 21, when his own people heard this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." In John 7, verse 5, even his brothers did not believe in him. So just as David was rejected by his own brothers, here's Jesus coming to check on the welfare of his own brethren, and he is rejected by his own brethren. Well, when King Saul heard David's talk, he sent for David. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." When David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail," when I read that, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, the new David. As he was headed for the cross, he told his disciples in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So the new David, like the old David, is telling the people, don't let your hearts fail. I will take care of you. Saul listened to David and finally consented. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." But really, did Saul have a choice here? Was there anyone else volunteering? There was no one else to choose from. The fate now of all Israel rests on the shoulders of this young man, David. And so it would be in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fate of all God's people rested on his shoulders. One man wrote this, quote, "This sheds more light on the immense pressure on our Lord, knowing that just one slip would result in the permanent servitude of man to the sin which he hated. No wonder he appeared a man of sorrows. With that weight on him, was he ever jovial, light-hearted, offhand? Surely the growing flippancy and laid-back humorous atmosphere in our meetings is alien to this spirit of Christ." End quote. I think that's well written. Jesus was not jovial. He was not light-hearted about anything. There is no humor in the Scriptures. The Bible shows the seriousness from beginning to end. And how dare we turn church services in worship to God into flippant, humorous meetings that they often are turned into. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, now verse 38, the Bible says, "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." David appears from these two verses of Scripture to be somewhere between maybe 18 to 20 years old. He was young enough to be called a youth, but he was old enough to fit into Saul's armor. All of this armor was founded in conventional wisdom. You know, if you're going to go fight, you put on the gear of a soldier. But David was not going to use conventional wisdom. And in the same way, when the new David comes, conventional wisdom held that when the Messiah, the new David, when he would come, he would be a mighty warrior fighting a physical fight against the enemy of God, which was at that time the Roman Empire. Israel forgot the story of David and Goliath. He did not fight with conventional weapons. And Jesus Christ was not going to wear the armor of soldiers. David got his shepherd's staff, and he got 5 smooth stones from the brook. And Jesus was going to fight the battle in a different way as well. Question, why did David have 5 smooth stones? Was it because he wanted extra ammo in case the first stone didn't hit? I doubt that. Because as I read in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 16 through 22, I read that Goliath had a brother and 3 sons. And when I take 3 sons, a brother, and Goliath, that's 5 people. David got 5 stones. I suspect he was thinking, if need be, he'll have to kill the whole family. And so he has a stone for each one. And he goes out, not because he's afraid he's going to miss with the first stone. He goes out ready to slay the whole family if need be. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. Stop right there. The Philistine, Goliath, disdained David. To disdain means to look with contempt upon, to hate. One brother said one time that when we withdraw fellowship from a wayward brother or sister in the church, we are to treat them with disdain. That means we're to treat them with contempt and with hatred. Oh, no. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. When people treat others with contempt, with disdain, they're patterning their lives after Goliath, the type of the devil, and not the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, he looks with contempt upon David. And verse 43, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to chase me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Notice verse 47. The Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Oh, how our people need to learn this lesson. Our people are slowly concluding the Lord does save by handguns. The Lord saves by concealed weapons and concealed weapon permits. Oh, no. No, all the handguns in the world won't save anyone if God doesn't want them saved. And all the guns in the world won't kill you if God decides he doesn't want you dead. We live and die at the hand of God. Well, at last, the battle finally begins in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48 and 49. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. There it is. That is the same thing that happened to Dagon, the god of fertility whom Goliath served. He fell on his face like Dagon, and there he was struck. I can't help but remember the prophecy that was given, however, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said, after he had placed a curse upon the man and upon the woman, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Goliath represented the serpent, that great dragon, the devil. The serpent was to be bruised in the head, and Goliath is now struck in the head with that stone. But David isn't finished yet. In chapter 17, verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it." Just like Dagon had his head broken off, now Goliath has his head cut off. David used Goliath's own weapon to kill him with. But what did the new David do? When the new David was battling for the souls of God's people, what did he do? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, Jesus, the new David, uses the devil's own weapon against him, just like David used Goliath's own weapon to kill him. Jesus now uses the devil's own weapon, death, to destroy the devil himself. And now those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the Bible says they've been released. Men were afraid of dying from the beginning. Some, for fear of death, would deny the Lord and turn their backs on him and upon God. And others, fearing death of their families, would deny the Lord. But Jesus conquered death, and now his people have nothing to be afraid of in serving him, even if it means death, because they know that death has been conquered. Go ahead and kill me, kill my family. It doesn't matter. We're all going to be resurrected one day, the Christian can say. The devil has no more leverage. He has no more power over true believers. By dying and resurrecting, Jesus destroyed the ultimate weapon that the devil had to force men and women into submitting to his evil plans. In Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, listen, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That describes the victory that David had and Israel had over Goliath. Now, as we bring this study to a close, what I would like to do is go back and read the entire passage again in Revelation 12. And I want you, as I read this passage, to think about that story of David and Goliath and how Israel had the great victory over the giant when David slew him with his own weapon. I'm reading Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death." Here is the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God every morning and every evening. He's cast out. I'm thinking of Goliath, who every morning and every evening would defy God and his army for 40 days. And I'm thinking about how David killed Goliath with his own sword, and then Israel chased the Philistines completely out of the territory. And I'm seeing here in Revelation 12, the child who appeared to have no chance defeated the dragon, and the dragon was cast out of heaven, completely driven out, and could no longer accuse the people of God morning and evening. This is the picture that we read when we read the story of David and Goliath. Well, thanks for listening to this study. I hope it's been a blessing to you. God blesses as we strive to learn more of the great things God has done for us.